Matthew 19:16, hear the word of the Lord. And behold, a man came up to him, that is Jesus, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which one? And Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter said in reply, See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Jesus said to them, Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Father, since we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth, we ask this morning that you would make us hunger for heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven, we pray. Amen. Our story this morning has got to be right up there in the most popular stories of all of Jesus' life. Just about everybody is familiar with the rich young ruler. And it's a story about the human heart. That's what all of chapter 19 is really getting to. It's really what all of Matthew's gospel is about, the human heart and the problem of hard-heartedness. The story begins with this rich man who comes to Jesus and he asks a question, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? We learn later in the passage, this was a young man who was devoted to keeping the laws of God. He was young. He had great possessions. The Gospel of Luke tells us he was a ruler of some sort. So he's rich. He's young. He's powerful. By all worldly measurements, this is a remarkable, impressive young man. I think if we're honest, most of us would probably have to admit that we don't think a whole lot about life after death. We, I think, tend, at least I do, not to worry about that too much. I think our biggest concerns tend to usually revolve around missing out on the benefits of this life and the day-to-day routine of this life. Most of the so-called important questions we ask have most to do with the here and the now. I think that's one reason it's so important we come to church. I need that. I need to come and just help be reset in my thinking, help be reset in my priorities, reset in my perspective, be reminded that this life is not all there is to existence and that there is an eternity that's coming, and eternity is a long time. Genuinely thinking about life and death and eternity, that church gets you out of our earthbound questions. God's word gets us out of our earthbound questions. And this man's question is the right question. It's good to think about eternal life. It's good to think about what's coming next. It's flawed, yes. What good deed must I do to have eternal life? Deed is problematic. What must I do is problematic. We know the theology is not great behind this, but it's the right question. It's the most important question you can ask in life. How can I be right with God? How can I be right for eternity? And the answer that Jesus gives is very surprising. You might remember in the book of Acts, there was a similar question that was asked by the Philippian jailer. And the answer that was given to the Philippian jailer is just one of those gospel nuggets, like a John 3:16. It believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. That is the gospel. But it's interesting. It's kind of surprising. Jesus does not answer in that fashion on this particular occasion. He doesn't give a good Gideon gospel presentation. But he hammers this guy with the full weight of the law. He says in verse 17, "There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." By the way, if you're ever asked this question, and you will be, how do I have eternal life? How do I get right with God? Give the Acts 16 Gideon gospel presentation. Tell them about Jesus. We're not Jesus. We don't know people's hearts. But we know everybody needs him. Here we see Jesus because he's Jesus and because he's God and because he knows the heart. He knows that this is a young man who is a very devout Jew who prided himself on keeping the commandments. He's getting to the heart issue. And he says to him in verse 18, the man says to Jesus, "Which ones?" You say, keep the commandments, which ones? And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" He rattles off whole litany of the Ten Commandments. And the guy stands up, pokes his chest out and says, "I've done them all. I've kept them all." Yeah, it's a great thing to keep the law of God. It's a noble thing to keep the law of God. I highly recommend it. But it is possible for people who pride themselves on keeping the law of God to fall under a very deadly deception. And this is the deadly deception that this young ruler is under. The presumption that salvation can be earned by doing good things. We all need to be deeply aware of that, because I think that's how we come wired into this world. With this presumption, this assumption that I can earn my way to heaven. And this rich young man who had the world on the string, he suffered from that deception. Jesus knew he suffered from that deception, that he could earn it. His besetting sin, his particular vice, his deepest moral defect, and Jesus divinely knows this because he's God, is coveting. Coveting. "Have you really kept all the commandments, young man? All of them, your whole life? What about you shall not covet?" And he puts it this way in verse 21. He says, "If you would be perfect," 10th commandment, "go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And when the young man heard that, when Jesus got to his besetting sin, that one thing that he was not willing to give up for Jesus Christ, verse 22, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? This has got to be one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. He's standing right before Jesus. The gift of eternal life is handed out to him. And he has a choice to make. I can follow after Jesus, or I can follow after this world. And this sad young man chooses the world, and he walks away. One commentator put it this way, quote, like a sword, Jesus here wields the law of God to sever the plastic armor of this man's goodness and tear away his robe of self-righteousness in order to expose the reality of his not good heart. That's what we've seen throughout Matthew. Matthew is concerned about your heart. Jesus is concerned primarily about the condition of your heart. And what was in this particular young man's heart was a love of possessions, great possessions. And it was a love that was greater than his love for God. It was a love that was greater than his love for Jesus. This love for possessions was enslaving. He was bound to this. And he turned away from Jesus rather than to obey his commandment not to covet, but to put anything in this world second to Jesus Christ. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? This rich young man was foolishly trying to carry all of his possessions through the tiny little entrance of heaven. It would be as easy for a camel to go through the eye of a tiny little needle than to carry your possessions into heaven. I heard a guy say one time he's never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. It doesn't happen. All he needed to do was take this huge weight off his back and walk as a small, poor, humble, dependent, childlike man, walk in faith, let go of everything, and just follow after Jesus. But Jesus says that's the problem. We can't do that. He said to his disciples, verse 23, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished. Some things just never change. One thing that never changes in the Gospels, the disciples are always befuddled. They just don't get it. They get a lot of things. You have to give them credit. I mean, they've given up everything they have to follow after Jesus. That's what counts most in life. But then every time you turn around, something like this happens. What do you mean? Somebody who's rich and handsome and has the world on a string and has money isn't right with God, isn't right for eternity, isn't righteous in God's sight. And Jesus' response circles us all the way back to the original question. They say, who then can be saved? If a rich young man with the world on a string can't be saved, who can be saved? And he says in verse 26, he looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. This being salvation. You cannot earn your salvation. You can't do it. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. The rich young ruler asked, what good thing can I do to have eternal life? And Jesus' response is, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to have eternal life. If it were a matter of me doing something, it's impossible. Mark Twain famously once said, it ain't the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. This bothers me. I don't like to be told I can't do something. That was the bane of my parents' existence growing up. You tell me I can't do something, I'll prove you wrong. That's just rooted in our hearts. But then I read this, and I don't know about you, but it sure does resonate with me. It sure does know me. God's word sure does know me. I know myself, and this knows me better than I know myself. And I know there's nothing I'm capable of doing. If it were up to me, it's hopeless. It is impossible. I know there's nothing I'm capable of doing that will please God. I can't. I can't do it. We're no more capable to change our hearts than the leopard is to change his spots, the prophet Jeremiah says. I'm just an impossible mess, an impossible wreck. But thanks be to God, and this is the message of the gospel, it's not impossible for God. I want to tell you this morning, God can change your heart. God can forgive you of your sins. He can renew your heart so that you will repent of your sins. And when He renews your heart, there's nothing in this world, nothing in this world that you wouldn't give up if He asked you to. It's as simple as that. Recognizing our need, repenting of our sin, and coming to Jesus in faith. You know, judged by the standards of the day, or the standards of any day. It's no different now than it was 2,000 years ago. This rich young man had risen to the top. He's got everything. His resume is incredible. Fantastic job. Wealth, money in the bank. He had the world on the string. But what looks good on the outside is often masking something quite different on the inside. What often looks like obedience on the outside may be covering up a really gross idol factory on the inside. That's what's going on with this guy. And you know, you contrast him with these disciples. These disciples, that they would not have amounted to anything in the world's eyes. In fact, most of the disciples that Jesus calls are the last people you would ever expect, because they don't have a thing. But what they do have, they turn away from it and they go to follow after him. And in the kingdom of God, according to the kingdom economy, you see what happens here. It's the rich young man who's living for the world who falls to the bottom of the pile. And it's these disciples who don't have two pennies to rub together, but the last two pennies they have, they give up and forsake and walk away to follow after Jesus, and they rise to the top. Those are the kinds of surprises that are going to be happening on that last day. That's what Jesus says in verse 30. He says, many who are first will be last, and the last first. The things that this world holds out as important aren't going to matter in eternity. What's going to matter is, did you turn from your sins to Jesus Christ and receive eternal life? That is what's going to matter. That's the way of the kingdom. And we have to learn to see this world the way Jesus sees this world, to value what he values. And look what he says in verse 28. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, that's real. The kingdom that's coming, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands, what, you fill in the blank. Whatever this world has to offer, everyone who has turned from that to the Lord Jesus Christ for his name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? That's got to be the most common religious lie in life. I think the most common religious lie in life is, I'm basically good. Yes, I mess up on occasion, but I'm not as bad as the guy to my left or the girl to my right. I'm certainly not bad enough to disqualify me from entering into eternal life. But the Bible's very clear. We're all sinners. We're not good people who occasionally sin. We are sinners at the core. And we continually rebel against God. And our only hope, and this is the answer to the man's question, is to repent, throw ourselves at his mercy, and recognize there is nothing in this world that is worth clinging to over Jesus. Father, this morning, I would ask that you would teach us to learn from the scriptures and from the surprises of this chapter, so that on that last day, we will not be surprised. And we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.